We are approaching, in fact, we are in it, a time that the Book of Lamentations calls being between the straits. And it's a pattern in the scriptures that takes place several times. If we were obedient, it would take place only three times in our lives. But since we are disobedient, the process goes on over and over and over and over. And it's the period between the fast of Tammuz and the fast of Ab. It's called being between the straits. Some of you are really between the straits. Rock and a hard place, world and spirit. You are in such a position that your very existence is dependent on a resolution in your mind. Let me show you something. You all have seen this 1,000 times. But every one of us is somewhere on this path, either somewhere over here in Egypt, somewhere in the wilderness, somewhere, hopefully, some of you are at the New Jerusalem, some of you are on the mercy seat. Until you reach this crossing, which you cross the Jordan into the promise, when you know you're in the promise, in a very real sense, you're still tied to the umbilical cord of your mother. For us, this is all we can know of our mother. Our true mother is what the ancient rabbis called the Matrona, the heavenly Jerusalem. But as long as you're tied to the umbilical cord of your mother, and that umbilical cord is getting very long and very old and smelly, because it can just barely give you any sustenance. It's time for some of you to have it cut totally. A whole lot of you want to return to the womb, but you can't do that. Let me tell you a story. I've told this story a long time ago to Stealth, but everything we're going to talk about tonight is something called apprehension. To be not apprehension in terms of fear, but apprehension in terms of apprehending the fullness of God. There's a parable in the Talmud that says that on one occasion a woman who had given birth at night said to her son, "Go light a lamp so that I may cut your umbilical cord." As he went to light the lamp, still tied to the mother with the umbilical cord, a demon attacked him, the prince of the evil spirits. While they were engaged in battle with one another, the cock crowed. Said the demon to him, "Go announce to your mother that had not the cock crowed, I would have killed you." Said the boy to the demon, "You go and announce to your mother's mother that my mother has not yet cut my umbilical cord. For if my mother had already cut my umbilical cord, I would have destroyed you." If for once in your life you could see the promise that the fear of you and the dread of you is on every creature, that the umbilical cord then would be cut, and then you could fulfill your destiny. But for most of you, you're still walking this earth as a victim. And you love your victimhood, because your victimhood gives you a sense of at least teeny purpose. Now, you understand that you're on a journey. When I was a little kid, still for that matter, when I knew I was going someplace and we would approach the airport, I would be consumed with a sense of excitement. I think that's common to all of us. Unless you knew for some reason that you were going to go to jail or something. But fundamentally, if you were going anywhere in which, even if it was a place you didn't know, the moment you arrived either at or near the airport, or it became clear in your mind that you were about to leave on a journey, all of the extant problems in your life left you, and you were totally involved with an overriding sense of anticipation. And that sense of anticipation is the same sense that you have when you first meet someone that you think there's a possibility of being in love with. And there's the playfulness and the longing to be with that person. It's the same thing, because in your spirit you sense you're about to go on another journey. I want you to live in that sense of excitement and anticipation. If you're living anywhere else, you're being deceived. You're between the straits. To be between the straits means that you think in your mind that the condition you're in cannot improve. Do you understand me? It means that whatever state you're in, by all of your sensory perception, by all your experience, by all your ability to plan, by all of the devices of compulsion and manipulation that you've used all your life, now they haven't worked, and you think you are at a place that cannot get any better. That position is called being between the straits. It's the place where there is a total lack of faith, where you don't even believe God exists, where you are totally as a brute beast judging your circumstances by the sensory perception around you. And you are in a position of judging naturally as brute beasts, and you calculate without God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Most of you spent your life between the straits. You didn't know it. Because every once in a while, there's something there between the straits that can cause you to forget that you're between the straits. There's only one thing required to get out of this thing called being between the straits. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians says that God the Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated, past tense, us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Neither shall you say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
I talked to Brian. Where's Brian? Brian says, I want to know everything you know without studying for 16 years. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That gives you a hint, a clue to the mystery. That the journey you're on is the frontier of your soul. That it can be, if you are in a state of obedience, it can be the most exciting, dynamic thing that you've ever experienced or dreamed of experiencing. But the journey is one of being of an internal journey. It's one that causes your soul to experience the same thing that the eternal spirit within you is experiencing. The only difference of this journey is that the outcome is absolutely guaranteed. The outcome guarantees that your heart's desire will be fulfilled. The outcome guarantees, I mean, anything you want, that you own all things, that all things exist for your purpose, that the fear in you and dread of you and as every creature, that you're standing innocent, perfect, holy, complete. That's the guaranteed outcome of this journey. You can bet your life on it. And why does it seem so difficult? There's only one reason it seems difficult. Your rebellion. Now, probably, I mean, I cannot imagine in my wildest dreams a more rebellious group of people than what's gathered here tonight. I'm serious. Stop and think. For many, many of you, rebellion has been your only identity. For others, the only reason rebellion hasn't been your only identity is because you were cowards. You just silently rebel against everything. So if you're guaranteed all those goodies, and the only thing that's keeping you from the fulfillment of those goodies is your rebellion, and that the fruit of your rebellion has been misery and staying between the straits in doubt and fear and confusion. And if you don't agree with me, talk to me. Aren't you kind of stupid to stay in that position? Last few times we've met, we've talked about the meaning of the word supplication. To be in supplication says, Father, I place my head, not just my little toe, I place my head in the mouth of the Lion of Judah. Do with me as you will. That's fine until you see the outcome. You know, that's easy to say. Do with me what you will. Oh no, don't do that because I don't like dog hair. Oh no, don't do that because I love to drink beer. Oh no, don't do that because I detest such and such a person. Oh no, this can't take place because of some other little teeny inconsequential phenomena or idolatry in your life.
rebellion, the common idolatry that we have had, that's the common denominator?
What you will find out when we finally get to the fast of Ab is your rebellion. There's really no such thing as rebellion from the Spirit. All you've been doing is you've been worshiping the abomination of desolation instead of God.
What does that mean?
It means you've been worshiping you. Now, the key to the understanding of the journey is that it's contained in the phrase, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word in the Greek for world is aeon. It's not translatable in English. Aeon contains the concept of all thoughts, customs, value systems, political systems, religious or secular, moral or immoral, good or evil, by the current standards which are current at any time or in any place in the world system. In other words, there is no place in any time or in any situation or place in the history of the human race which you can adopt as valuable or as useful or as a role model. Do you understand me? By definition, be not conformed to this world means that you cannot be either in alliance or against any thing that's in this world. Do you understand me?
That lifestyle.
Yeah, in German it's Zeitgeist. It's the spirit of the age, whatever age you're in. There is no thing that you can be in alliance with. When you are, anything that you're in an alliance with causes you to leave the journey. It causes you to leave the way. Do you understand me? This is critical. There is not one situation, one value system, one thought, one good or bad, for or against, political, religious, moral, immoral, there's not one thing in the entire universe, in any place, in any time, that you can have an alliance with. And I'm here to tell you that some of your alliances are just as strong if you're against them as if you're for them. And those of you who know, you know who I'm talking to. The reason is that it's a cart rope that you're carrying with you on the journey, and God does not allow anything to be taken with you on the journey. Now, do you understand, Zeitgeist? Be not conformed to this world. The gospel cuts across all places and all times. That's why Jesus said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There is no resting place based on sensory perception in the world. If you're not at rest in every possible situation that you can imagine yourself in, you're at rest in no situation. This is a biggie, because it'll take and cut across the idolatry in your head that says, if only. If you're not at rest in every situation, you're at rest in no situation. See, this red mark, which is the line of the pathway of the Hebrews into the promise, is really it's bunches of semi-straight lines between two points, but really what it is, if you could see it the way it is, it's most of the time it's zigzag And then they get over here, and then they have to go back up here again, and zigzag. And then they get over here, and they have to go back up here again, and it's zigzag. Do you understand me? Because you have resurrected an alliance that was cut here. You have extended the cart rope to carry that which has been cut all the way back to this point. You understand me? So this, it's not these little straight lines or semi-straight lines. It's zigzag, going back, zigzag, going back. Why? There's only one reason that you are on that kind of a path. Now, I'm not talking about the children of Israel. I'm talking about you. There's only one reason you're on that kind of a path, and that is that you have not yet apprehended the work of Christ. I mean, that's why we can take a group of people from so many diverse places and diverse backgrounds and diverse idolatry and be on the same path, because there is only one path in the Spirit. It doesn't matter what you call yourselves. It doesn't matter what you believe in. It doesn't matter what you think is important. It doesn't matter what you think is not important. You understand me? Now, as I said earlier, the eternal fact is that you were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. And you were chosen in a place from before the foundation of the world. That means from before your mother's womb, you were chosen as complete, perfect, holy, forgiven, accepted, one with God, seated on the mercy seat, with a certainty that all things exist for you, that all power is in heaven and earth is delivered over to you, that you own all things, that all enemies are defeated. For as He is in this world, so are we. That's the eternal, one, singular truth. That's the position that Christ spoke from. That's why you can't understand His words. Because you're hearing His words from a position other than that point of being in a state of completeness. The difference between where your physical sensory perception says you are and that eternal fact of seated is what we call faith. Now, all of that stuff that I've just said about where you are and who you are and what you are is absolutely meaningless to you unless you apprehend it. Unless you apprehend your position, you'll be carried, you'll be every little thing that comes will affect that walk. And you, if in order for you to get from here to North Park, you'll go by way of Australia. Now, some of you should take up residency in Australia, because that's where you've spent most of your spiritual life. Now, as long as you were in the world, you didn't care about any of this. This was totally meaningless, foolishness to you. All your energies were to get... See, the world here in this map is a big place. I mean, all this, all of Egypt is a world, plus a whole lot down here that you can't see, and a whole lot over here above September's head. But all of your energies in the type of the scriptures were to get you to the land of Goshen. No one hear any land of Goshen jokes. The land of Goshen just simply means the best there is in Egypt. The best things, the land of Goshen contains the best there is in the world. That's everybody in Egypt or in the world is trying to get to the land of Goshen. And they've got all kinds of how-to books. They've got all kinds of little ways to get there. Even the Bible is a how-to book to get to the best of the land of Goshen. oh, I'm going to do it better this time. Hallelujah, praise God. Or I'm, forget God, I'm just going to do it better this time. You had dreams, ambitions, a world of options. And then what happened? Then you saw this stupid thing that's the rule of the world. The rule of the world, it's the survival of the fittest. And you found out you weren't fit. I must be putting everybody to sleep tonight. You understand? Do you agree with me? The rule of the world is the survival of the fittest. That's inexorable. That's not negotiable. And you find out you're not very fit. God helped you along that path because the plagues came. All your little value systems, all your little success ambitions, all your little stuff, all your little emotional idolatry begin to fall apart. You fought it with everything in you. You fought it by manipulation, by oppression, by compulsion, by anger, by greed, until finally you saw you weren't fit. At least for a little moment, you saw you weren't fit for anything. And you saw only failure and weakness. Now, in that position, you were driven to Christ. But then what happened? You were driven to Christ, but you did not apprehend the fullness of Him. And so you then continued to try to mix your old way with Christ. No, Jesus said He hated that. It's called the doctrine of Balaam. Then you tried to mix your own way, your definitions of success, with Christ. And Jesus said He really hated that. It was called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So by His grace, all of you failed, even in the name of Christ. Now, don't you understand? Even before you knew Christ was even an option, back when you were trying to get to the land of Goshen, you were eternally seated on the mercy seat with Him. You understand that? You never left that place, your true self. Just as Christ, though He was born in the promise, He had to go down and sojourn in Egypt. So you were born in the promise and you had to sojourn in the world. So now you've got Christ on your idols and on your ideas of success, and then all of a sudden you fail in that too. And that's where some of you are. You still see yourself in the house of bondage. You just unplugged the light over there. See, you see yourself in the house of bondage hoping that God will fix your life. Some of you are hanging around here because you hope that God is going to fix your life. Now, I'm here to tell you, He's not going to. But that's all right. You can hang around if you want to. Others of you are now convinced there's nothing of value in the world, and so you've run under the doorpost, under the blood, under the Passover blood, but you're still cowering in fear. You're waiting with your loins girded to depart from the world, to depart. You don't know where you're going. But somehow you're waiting for something to take place. You're in a little teeny bit farther along the path than the ones that are still putting God's name to their idols and hoping for success. You're a little bit farther along the path that are in total failure and hoping God will fix it. But you're still only in Egypt, cowering under the blood in a state of fear, hoping things will get better, hoping you'll be delivered. You're still here before Passover, but your real you, that's the point of this, is seated on the mercy seat already. And so you see yourself between the straits. Now, others have left the house where you were protected. You're on the way to the Red Sea, but you still see Pharaoh and his armies chasing you. You understand? You still are plagued by the idea of debt. Well, that's one of the armies of Pharaoh. You still are plagued by the idea that you've got to please your parents. Well, that's one of the armies of Pharaoh. You still are plagued with the idea that whether it's sickness or some other thing that's perceived by the senses, and it's chasing you. Well, you've gone under the blood of the Passover, and you're on your way to the Red Sea. But Pharaoh and his armies are chasing you. Well, it's kind of stupid to be in that position, because the real you is seated with him in heaven. Sitting on the mercy seat with all power. But my point is, your apprehension of Christ is dependent on what you see. And so you see yourself here. And your joy is dependent on your apprehension of Christ, so there's almost no joy. In all these positions, you're still in the position, you're still in that place where you trust in Pharaoh for your covering. Even if you're running from him, you're trusting in him. Do you understand? Now, others see Pharaoh and his armies judged. You've given it all up. You see the Red Sea behind you. That's a little better place to be in. Some of you are at the waters of Marah. You've gotten out of the world. You're no good for the world. It's no good for you. There's no options. But you spend your life in a state of bitterness, because you look at your situation and all you see is bitterness. There's nobody chasing you, but you're still somehow eternally, internally bitter. Well, at the waters of Marah is where Moses took the cross and threw it into the waters of bitterness, and they became sweet. So you need to see the cross. The hallmark of this water is that it doesn't look like... I mean, the reason this Marah is so important is because the only reason you're bitter is because things didn't go like you wanted them to. And so if things didn't go like you wanted them to, by definition, you're in a state of confusion. And that's kind of dumb. Because it's really dumb to be in confusion when you don't have any options. I mean, do you understand me? Confusion in the world is fine. But you're in the wilderness, there's absolutely no options, if your mind would only look at it, and you're still in a state of confusion. Well, that's just plain stupidity. Am I communicating with anybody? Now, others see themselves at Mount Sinai. They're down here. They've gone through all of this, there's no options. And now they're saying, but what do I do? So that means you're waiting for the law. And you're waiting for the tabernacle. What do I do? Give me some do stuff. Give me some law. That's kind of dumb too. You've been bought for freedom, now you want law. Now, others still, you see yourself after the law. You're up here at Hazeroth. You see, you're after the law and you're after the tabernacle. And now you see yourself, you're trying to get the law right. You're trying to get it right. Well, that's really dumb. I mean, you might as well go back to the land of Goshen. Now, some of you are in this place, Kadesh Barnea. It's Kadesh means sanctuary and Barnea means wilderness. So you're in the sanctuary in the wilderness. Now the problem with the sanctuary in the wilderness, Kadesh Barnea could be defined as sloth. Place of sloth. Because you're not in the promise, but you're too afraid to look for the promise. And so the fullness of your heart reveals your position. You say, I'm at rest until the right stimulus and the wrong stimulus comes along. Oh, I'm at rest, hallelujah, until the wrong stimulus hits you that proves your sloth. Do you understand me? Several of you recognize yourself so far? Now, a few see themselves in the land. Now, we're going to talk some more about that, but I want you to understand something at this point. That everything in this book is a description of this journey. This journey from Egypt to the mercy seat is called the way. It's called the truth. It's called the life. You gotta hear me, or you'll never understand anything. You have completed the journey before the world was even a glimmer in the Father's eye. You were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Now that sounds like gibberish. But it has to be that in order that you would be tested. Now, everything in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is one or another look at one or another place along this journey. There is nothing else in this book. It's written only to those that are on the journey. There is nothing in this book written to those that are still in the land of Goshen, except doom, depression, failure, Holy God blowing on your goods, your money to put in a bag full of holes. But everything in this book, literally, is for those that are on the journey from going from this trek and this failure to the promise. But you're guaranteed of reaching it. Now, that's why Jesus said these incredible things. He said, I will open my mouth, well, in the Psalms, it says, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus said to the disciples, and I say unto you, that to them outside all things are in parables. But unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. This, what we have talked about, is the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's what all prophets, all wise men, all everybody have sought and given their lives to find out. It's given to you freely. It's what I spent 16 years trying to find a loophole in. And you can know everything I know in an instant by your obedience. Everything can be is complete once you put your head in the mouth of the lion. It's called supplication. None of this is negotiable, as some of you know. None of it is open to interpretation. Every prophet spoke of this. Each element of the law spoke of this and speaks of it. That's all there is. That is what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his rightness, and all other things shall be made unto you automatically. All the way through. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The prayer in Psalm 119 is, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Man's work always wearies us. Man's study always wearies us, but not God. The more we consider, the more wonderful it becomes. I can't create in you the hunger to move on this path. But I can create in you the fear of not being hungry. The more we look into this trek, the more it attracts us. It's the only thing in the universe that is never, ever deadening. The more you look into it, the more it attracts you. The more you look into it, the more it attracts you. And it expands at an exponential rate until finally you're consumed by this journey, by this trek. Nothing else interferes. Nothing. There is no good reason to get off that path. Not parents, not loved ones, not wife, not children, especially not your own life. Not feelings, not emotions, not opinions, not idols, not hormones. Remember, we've talked before. Man makes something, right? We make glasses, or a pencil, or a shirt. Man makes one thing to do one thing. It's considered genius if a man can make one thing that does two, three, or four, or five things. You understand? What?
Swiss Army knife.
That doesn't do. No, it doesn't. Think about it. It's a whole lot of things in one container. But a knife, I mean, hear me, this is important, or you'll miss this whole point of this. The Swiss Army knife is a terrible example because all it is a whole lot of things in one container. The rarest thing is for man to make one thing and it does more than one thing. The same with the scriptures. Man looks and sees one thing. Spiritual man looks and sees a never-ending mystery. That's why the Zohar says, "Woe unto those who see in the Torah or in the law nothing but simple narratives and ordinary words." Were this really the case then, could we not even today compose a law equally worthy of admiration? But it is quite otherwise. Every word of the law or Torah contains an elevated sense and a sublime mystery. The narratives of Torah are but the raiment in which the mystery is swathed. Do not mistake the clothing for Torah. Now, the problem with Pharisees is that they know so little. What is worse is that they are ignorant, You look at these scriptures, a Pharisee is simply one that looks into the first level of the scripture. That just looks at the clothing, hallelujah, and doesn't see what the garment contains. And therefore Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis are mysteries to them that they can never comprehend. But unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. Every one of those areas has been fully explained and is freely available to you. And it's the only thing that you can involve your life in which there will be a continual attraction for more and more. And yet a sense of wonderment, contentment, and satisfaction at every point along the way. Modern church makes salvation, a possession of eternal life, is the purpose, the end. To us, that's the merest beginning. We're not saved for the world. We're saved from the world, is what the scriptures say, but they make salvation the end. In spirit, they're stillborn. They're abortions. I'm not kidding. As long as someone preaches salvation as the end result, they are, by definition, spiritual abortions. Genesis reveals Torah incarnate, even in the world. Exodus reveals redemption and its consequences, taken from bondage to nearness to God. Leviticus reveals access to God. Numbers and Deuteronomy reveal the pilgrimage in the wilderness. And Joshua is our place in the promise. It's ever true, always true, every situation true, never untrue.
Between the Straits, does it refer literally to bodies of water?
No. We're going to tie Between the Straits in a minute. You understand that the way we are constructed, the way God made us, He made us to be a creature that can see only what you have heard. Now, you've heard me talk about this before, but I don't think you've ever understood it. You can only see what you hear.
I mean, you have to have heard before the seeing of it makes any sense. If you could study the anatomy and the nerve mechanisms of your eyes, you would see this was even more critically true. But just on, even on the surface, you can only see what you hear. Now, you can't have your eyes opened to hear wondrous things out of the law, or to see wondrous things out of the law, until your ears have been uncircumcised. Have been circumcised, excuse me. You can't have your ears circumcised, by definition, as long as you are taking a stand in the place you're in. Now, for some of you, that's why circumcision is a continuum in the spirit. It's never, ever not being cut, so to speak. Excuse me, Doc. You must always be in a... That's why Paul said, we are all like sheep, and we are delivered unto the slaughter daily. Do you understand me? Otherwise, at any point along this trek, you'll want to camp out. You want to settle down.
Yeah.
But God has so set it before you, he set some idiot like me here, that won't permit you to sit down. And it won't permit you to light your own fire. Now, I want you all, my only job is to present you perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the only reason I'm here. Now, that's all. Do you understand? Paul said that I may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean you have to get better than you are. You're not going to do it. It means you have to see yourself as God sees you. Not tomorrow. You have to see yourself tonight. You have to have the hunger to see yourself tonight as God sees you. And he sees you only as Christ. He sees you complete in him. Now! Now, the reason I stopped at Kadesh Barnea, because in the truth, that's where some of you have looked over the land and peeked over the top. You've been declared to be in the land by the asset tithe. That's why I said you have to hear it first before you can see it. You understand me? But for the most of your residents, even the greatest among, is still at Kadesh Barnea. Looking, you climb up over here like little kids are going to, you know, you always have to go to the top of the mountain wherever you are or try to get there. Well, you've crawled up over here and looked at the land and you liked it. And then every once in a while you hear some idiot come back and tell you that, oh no, there's too many big guys there. There's too many big problems there. I'll never make it. But I'm here to tell you that I don't care if you're in the land of Goshen or I don't care if you're in the Kadesh Barnea or any place in between. Tonight you can possess the land. You don't have to wait. All you have to do is have the hunger to possess it. To put your mouth in the head of the lion. That's the mystery. You know, you hate to do that. You hate to hear that. Now, even if we get in the land, even if we get in the New Jerusalem, then we still have to go through this mystery. And that's what these books of Leviticus and all that. You have to then be washed from leprosy, washed from the waters of jealousy, washed from touching the dead body. Then you have to present yourself at the brazen altar where you're the food of God. Then finally you enter into the holy place where you see that every thought you've ever thought was God's thought. Then you present yourself the golden candlestick when you can finally begin to get a sense of mystery and mission and destiny in your life. And then you finally present yourself in the Holy of Holies, permanently seated in the mercy seat. But it's your Christ is in all those places. He has completed that way, and you are in Him tonight. Now, there's 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't be here. Millions and millions of reasons why you shouldn't be here. There'll be 1,000,000 tomorrow that'll take you off the path. There's only one answer to every one of those reasons, and it's the test. It's the way you speed the process. And it's awesome. The test of any stimulus, the test of any doctrine, the test of any teaching, the test of any advice along the path is, it is finished. Your mind will always want a how-to. Your mind will always want a what do I do now? Your mind will want, and there'll be 1,000,000 advisors to give it to you. But the test of truth at any point along that path is it is finished, and I recognize that my mind is deceived. All is Jesus, all is His completed work. And all is dependent on our apprehension of that completion. His work isn't dependent on your apprehension. You understand? His work doesn't, He doesn't give a shit about your apprehension. Your joy is dependent on your apprehension. That's why His prayer was that His joy would remain in you, but your joy would be full. Your lives are so, for the most part, they're so without joy. Why? Because you've been deceived along the path. You've been deceived into thinking that your joy was dependent on one of these thingies. All that's going to take place all along here to try to get you off the path. Now you are complete in Him. Set your mind on things above, i.e. above, not up there, oh God in heaven, but above in terms of the New Jerusalem, where you are hid with Him in the heavenlies, in Christ. You may not understand all of it now, but you know it. You can know it. You can't, I guarantee you, you can't understand it until you know it first. Most of you try to get there the wrong way. You try to know it by understanding it. It will never happen. You can't know it by understanding it. But the promise is that you will know it if you turn from self, and then you will understand it. There is not one thing that I've ever told you that I didn't know that night in 1972. But now I understand it a whole lot better. I can't teach you anything. I can't cause you to know anything. All I can do is create the fear of not having the hunger. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is and where He is. Nothing else in your life is more important, even compares in importance to this path, to this way, to this truth. If there's anything in your life that's hindering you from that path, from that completion, excise it tonight. Now, every place along the way where you have stopped, save on the mercy seat, is called being between the straits. Now, we're going to celebrate the Fast of Tammuz, the beginning of the physical 3 weeks, on the 20th or the 21st of August, and the 10th or 11th of September. That's the period of time in which, again, this is done every year. Jesus did this. The disciples did it. That's the time when we'll, and each of the people have their readings and all that. It's a terrible experience. I mean, it is terrible. For those of you who haven't done it before, in the Fast of Ab, for 24 hours, there's no water, no food, no moisture, no water touching, no comb, no moisture touching your face, barefoot, sleeping on the floor, no air conditioning, no radio, no television, no newspapers, no stimulus whatsoever, save the readings, and they're only the really bad stuff. No talking on the phone. But Zechariah says, he said, those fasts shall be turned to joy. Now most of you, you've covered over your opinions of each other. Your acting is so great and is so natural that as long as you're can have your nice little, you know, clean up and all your little coverings and have your beers and your wine and your whatever it is, cigarettes, coffee, food, the real you never comes out. But take away that stuff for a period.
2 minutes.
And we see where what our state should always be, a state of confession, asking for forgiveness, so that we might reach the point where we know we are one body, one bread, one spirit. But please hear this. This is, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's this. You're transfigured by the renewing of your mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You already have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a finished act. It's a fait accompli. But the test of it is this walk. And that's what everything in the Bible is about. If there's anything in your life that's taking you off that, if you're dragging anything with you from the world with a cart rope, read Isaiah 5. Excise it tonight. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's going to be ever and always the common denominator of the journey. In the world, the rule of law, the rule, the overriding rule, is the survival of the fittest. You're judged successful by what you can gain, whether it's friends or lovers or money or talent or education. And so your success is judged that by what things are gained to me, those I count as gained to me. Now, unfortunately, you still try to bring that into the kingdom. But the cross defines an eternal difference. Whatsoever things are gained to me, I count as loss to Christ. Now, the only way Christ can suffer loss is for him, is for you to crucify him again, afresh, on Golgotha, in the place of the skull. And you do that every single time you are concerned with your own gain. You do that every single time you take a stand on that journey. Now, do you understand that everything on that journey is the opposite from everything in the world? God brings you to there by tearing down. He builds his kingdom by tearing down. All your life you've heard that rebellion was verbalizing statements or attitudes against some authority. Now, on that path, rebellion is to not state openly what's there. You have spent a lifetime, some of you, trying to learn how not to be rebellious. Because you found out very early in life that it hurt. And so now here comes some joker along and tells you exactly what you've been doing is the definition of rebellion. Oh, I can't say that. So you carefully and uniquely consider little slices of time to have it right in your mind before it's spoken. And if it's spoken, if you can hear that it's going to be spoken and it's going to affect you where you would suffer a loss, you won't speak it. Now, without the faith of God, without the efficacy of God, what I preach would cause chaos. You understand that? By definition, in the world system, prophecy causes chaos. Nothing can, no political, no social, no religious, no familial structure that is existent in the world could stand prophecy. Because it would cause, if you said what was there, you and everyone else, it would cause mass murder, it would cause continual fights, It would cause anarchy of that political, religious, social, educational work system. You understand that? God says the only way on this path is prophecy. You must speak and be what's there. You've heard that for years. You still don't believe it because you're afraid it will cause chaos. But what you're really afraid of is that you will suffer loss. Now, God's got a whole new way of thinking for you. Whatsoever things are gained to you are lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. No longer faith in him, that's child's play. Faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's a total, complete, disgusting goal. Foolish. The desire to want to be made conformable to his death. Unless that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after or pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. You understand what that means? He's already got it. He's already apprehended it. He's already apprehended you. Doesn't do you any good unless you know it. Unless you can apprehend the fullness of the mystery. Again, you can't get there from here. You can't get there by trying to learn about it. You can't get there by understanding it. You can't get there by study. You can only get there by turning from self. You can only get there by supplication, by repentance. Then you will know, and then you will understand. Brethren, I count not myself to have fully apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting, or better translated, neglecting those things which are behind. Let the rope that you're carrying all that stuff with rot. Neglecting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's the definition of that's the engine of the path. Remember we talked about the fuel for the engine in the world was leaven. The leaven of hypocrisy. If there were no hypocrisy, the world would end in anarchy in less than a generation. Do you understand that? Okay, there is no governmental system that could withstand prophecy. By definition, hypocrisy is what keeps you from prophesying. There is no government, no system of thought, no anything that could withstand prophecy as its basis. Got it? Tell me one if you think of one.
It's not supposed to withstand it, is it?
Hear me, Libby. My point to you is that nothing in the Spirit has any similarity of value system in the world. God builds up by tearing down. So therefore, prophesying is the fruit. If you prophesy, you will be torn down. Your worst enemies will be those of this household. There will be fire. There will be conflict. There will be violence. To tear down. That nothing exists save the resurrection. All right. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be complete, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That's the biggie. The only way we can be in agreement if we are minding the same thing that God minds. That's why I said in stealth, From now on, you have no excuse not to be thinking the same thoughts that God is thinking. I didn't say that to the other people. I said it to the people that are teachers. And that's what confession means. To speak alongside, to speak the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now what in the world would you want to follow in me? There's nothing except faith. There is nothing except, most of you know that I prophesy. I say what's there. There is nothing except most of you are fairly convinced that I don't give a shit about man-pleasing. Anybody have any doubt about that? That's terrible news. But that's what the only thing in me that this says to follow. Now the alternate is, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. In other words, they don't understand. They don't understand that God builds up by destroying, that God gains followers by pushing them away. For our manner of life is in heaven now, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change or transform our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things, even Larry, unto himself.
I thought it said Harry.
It said all the Harry guys. Is what it said.
Interchangeable.
And Darius actually was in the best.
Even Linda Newman says right there.
Really?
That's one of the more difficult all things, but even Linda.
How about Margaret?
Doug, is that the best text?
Yeah.
You know what's even a more greater miracle? Even Brian! Subdue all things unto himself. The fact that he could subdue Brian is that he's sort of halfway maybe subdued Doug. Because of that, therefore, even Rex. Sexy Rexy, right here. Subdue all things unto himself.
Right in there, right?
Right in there.
It
may not be written in the book of life. How about Daryl?
Now, Daryl's easy. Daryl's a pussycat. Just ask me. I played poker with him last night.
He smells the roses.
Therefore, because of all that, therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice always, all time. Let your abandonment be known unto all men. The Lord is within you. Be careful for absolutely nothing, not even the things you're afraid of, not anything. Be careful for absolutely nothing. Not even of dog hair. Hallelujah.
You mean dog hair or hair of the dog?
They know who I'm talking about.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Right? Some of you got the prayer stuff down. Now get your head in the mouth of the lion. By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keep what? Keep you on that path. Now, the only engine, the fuel for the engine on this path is the afkamen. The stupids can pass out the wine now. That was your cue. Now, in this same paragraph, in this same section, in this same letter, the fruit of all this process is shut up. I can do all things. No, excuse me. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full or hungry, to abound or to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I guarantee you that unless you can eat the bread and drink the wine with understanding, that you're going to fall off this path. Because this is the fuel for the engine of the way. It has nothing to do with the, you know, physical properties. You're not going to be you're not going to be transubstantiated into Christ, but you're going to see Him. And as you see Him, you shall be like Him. Do not, if you eat of this bread or drink of this cup unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. Because many of you do this, you're sick and weakly and stuck in Kadesh Barnea. And you eat it unworthily when you do not discern the Lord's body. And to discern His body means that you see Him as the fulfillment of all your ambitions and dreams and needs and whatever. Do you understand what you're doing? If you're retaining for self while you're eating the bread and drinking the wine, if you're taking a stand in the midst of eating the bread or drinking the wine, you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself because you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Son of God. Does anybody understand that? If there is a need in you that... I hate to say this, but I'll say it anyway. This is the fuel by which the engine is ignited to propel you out from between the straits into the promise. So that there is no deception. There's no dropping the afkamen.
Why do you hate to say that?
Because I want you to stay between the straits for a while. I want you to get done with it. See, it's death and forget it.
No, it's fully.
Say
it's September 13th.
We could.
We can redeem.
That'd be Matt's birthday. Yeah, let's redeem it.
Well, you probably won't, but
sure. Harry.
That same night that Harry betrayed him.
You hate that, don't you?
He's doing a lot of
bigger
He took the bread and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God,
King of the universe, bringeth forth the bread from the earth. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, saying, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And he was, in a sense, saying the same thing that God did in Genesis, where he called to leave the father and the mother and become one flesh. And that's the meaning of the covenant. That's the meaning of marriage. So as we drink this, we're drinking a toast to the covenant, or a toast to marriage, the true marriage, or a toast to life. L'chaim. It's remission of all sin. That's good wine. Who got that? That's a nice wine. What wine is that? That's a nice wine.
It made me stupid because it got good taste.
Good tasting wine. And anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.